Okay.
Why are you not here for the second half?
We'll talk about it later. Mind? Okay. Let's take a look at a minhag to recite L'David Hashem Ori from Rosh Chodesh until after Shmini Atzeres. The key pasuk, perhaps, in all of that mizmar is Achashalti Me'es Hashem. If you take a look at number 8, you'll see that the Malbim has an insight into Achashalti, and I think it's important for us the whole year round, not just during that period of time. You'll notice that there's a double language, a certain redundancy. On the one hand, it says Achashalti Me'es Hashem, so the emphasis on the She'ila, and on the other hand, it's Osa Avakesh. Avakesh means a bakasha, correct? So the Malbim says the following, that if it would have just said She'ela, you could have said that David HaMelech's She'ela is for protection. He's asking for physical benefits. He wants to be in the Beis Hashem so that Hashem will protect him from his enemies. You remember that David HaMelech had a lot of enemies that attacked him.
Yeah.
So he said, right, pushed him and Absholom. There were so many different Shaul HaMelech, everything. So therefore, you'll see on the second line in the Malbim, he says, Shlo kivein b'she'loso, the intention of David HaMelech is not she'yeshev v'beis Hashem shal yedei zeh yinotzel me'oivav v'yim yimtza kol tzrachav. It's not that he wanted to sit in divine protection so that his enemies would not be able to defeat him and that he will find all his needs. She'im kein ha'she'ela eina bakasha. Then there would be no connection here between the first part of the pasuk and the second part of the pasuk. Achashalti me'es Hashem, osa avakesh. So there's got to be a she'ela and a bakasha. And since the bakasha, which is bakasha's libo, it comes from deep within himself, within his heart. Hu she'yimtza tzrachav hagam she'elas piv hu shivti beveis Hashem. He says you have to identify the she'ela of Shivti Beis Hashem with the Bakasha. HaShe'ela hi Atzma HaBakasha. Now, this Bakasha represents that which a person really desires, that which comes from within. And the She'ela, in this case, is Bakasha. David doesn't see two different options here, two different kinds of requests from Hashem. You know, we ask Hashem for physical things, and then we ask Hashem for spiritual things, for ruchnis. In David HaMelech's case, it's the she'ela is the bakasha. There's an absolute identity between the two. And therefore, achas sha'alti v'gam osa vakish. The achashalti is the same as the osa vakish. That's the tachlis that he wants to achieve. That's his ultimate goal. And what is it? Shivti beveis Hashem. Lachsos b'noam Hashem ulevaker beicholo. He has no other kavana whatsoever. But kol ma sheyimtza al yidei zeh, anything that he finds will be able to bring him to his tachlis, any ability to sit close to Hashem. You remember that the Ramban has a very important insight into Kedoshim Tiyu. Do you remember we discussed this?
Yeah.
And according to the Ramban, Kedoshim Tiyu means that we shouldn't be what's called a Novel Bershus HaTorah. That's a very interesting phrase. A Novel is someone who exceeds beyond. What do you say?
Nivol
peh. Nivol peh, or he eats it too much.
How'd you get it all onto one sheet?
Yeah, you have it all on one sheet? Yeah, I gave you my copy. Okay? So then, take a look at the Ramban on Ben Soru Morer. This is fascinating how the Ramban on Ben Soru Morer connects the Avera, the onus of Ben Soru Morer, with the violation of Kedoshim Tiyu. So there are two dimensions to the Ben Soru Morer's Avera, his chet, his onesh. One is that he's what? Rebellious, correct? He's disrespectful against his parents. What else?
He's oneness.
He's what?
Gluttonous.
Gluttonous, correct. He's a Zolel Vesoved. Says the Rabban, Yeshal of Shnei Onshim, he'll get two punishments. Right, one is because he's makala of the imo mamre bahem, he's rebellious and disrespectful. Vasheni shu zolel v'soved. And look how the Ramban defines the punishment of zolel v'soved on the third line. You see it? I underlined it. Over al mashin nitztavenu kidoshim tiyu. He is the opposite, the antithesis of kidoshim tiyu. And if you recall, the Ramban says Kedoshim Tiyu means that we have to live a regulated, disciplined life. Not getting too involved, over-involved in indulging in all the pleasures of life. But rather live a life of sanctity. Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutar Lecha. To be Poreish to some extent from the pleasures of this world. And the Ramban here goes on. He says, "V'nemar od," and furthermore, the Torah says, "V'oso sa'avodu ubo sidvaku." Now, life should be a life of service to Hashem, and our goal should be dveikus, clinging to Hashem. Should it's tavenu, says the Rabban, "Ladas Hashem b'chol drachenu." Oh, those such beautiful words of the Rabban. I mean, this. But both like these words, the Rabban, it's like a song, have to enter into our minds and our hearts. Ladas Hashem b'chol drachenu. Everything, every way that we go, every path that we take, it should be ladas Hashem. All our actions and all our pleasures should be directed ladas Hashem. But who's the Ben Sor Morer? What phenomenon? What does he represent? Zolel v'sove. That's the antithesis of ladas Hashem b'chol drachav. And let's look at the Ramban when he talks about Oved Hashem. That's the Ramban in Parashas Vayeschanan, number 6. He says, "V'yeh pirush the interpretation of the Oso Savod shetielo b'chol eis, a person's relationship to Almighty God at every moment, ke'eved hakonui, like an eved who's serving his master, amsharis lifnei adonav tamid, on a constant, perpetual basis, she'ose meleches rabo ikar." That his primary function is life, the labors and the energies that he expends in life should be primarily for his master. V'tzorchei atzmo, that which he needs for himself, aroi should be only. How would you translate the word aroi?
Yeah.
Temporary, secondary.
Mm-hmm.
So where are his primary energies? If he's a true Eved, if he's a genuine and dedicated, loyal servant for his master. And in the Nimshal, that's what we have to do. We have to follow the path of an Eved, because the Torah says, Oso Savot. Imagine that. Everything that you should do in life is L'Shem Shamayim.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have to sleep at night?
Yes, to get your energy.
To get your energy, so that you can serve Hashem. Do you have to eat?
Yes.
To get your energy, right? He says, the Ramban spells it out. What's v'chol ma'asecha yu l'shem shamayim? Sha'afilu tzorchei gufo. Even that which he needs for his body, to maintain his physical well-being. L'shem avodas hakelyu. He should have the intention that everything he's doing, the whole gamut of existence, even that which we would say is just mundane, is for the purpose of kiyum gufo. It's l'shem avodas hakel. It's for the purpose of dveikus. It's the purpose of ladas Hashem b'chol drachenu. Yochal v'yishan v'yaseh tzrachov. When he eats, when he sleeps, when he tends to his biological needs, kidei kiyum haguf, in order that the body should be healthy. Lavodas Hashem. Everything has to be for a purpose. And what's the open purpose? To be an Oved Hashem. Of course, what does the Ben Sor Morer do? What does he make himself? Zolel v'soved. It's the opposite of being an Oved Hashem. The Ramban goes on to say that when a person sleeps at night, he says, Hinei tov mod zushina. Sleeping is very good. What's good about sleeping?
You regain everything.
Everything, right? We want to sleep
24/7. Except for the part that doesn't have enough.
Right? Not enough time to sleep. But the Ramban sees it differently. How does the Ramban see it? Bitoshu Yoshen Kima, he sleeps his allotted minimum amount that he absolutely needs. How much sleep do you need at night?
Usually about 10 hours.
You need 10 hours? How many do you need?
7,
8, 9, 10. We have every number. We'll sell to the highest bidder, right? He says, Yoshein Kima, he sleeps a very small amount. Again, depending on what he needs. Vu Omeid, so that he can stand up on 2 feet. Vi Osek Batorah, and he studies Torah.
How long did Rav Yashiv sleep?
I don't know.
Because people said that he had like a set time for learning, and he had like from 3 to 6 would he had like a thing.
That's when he slept?
No, 3 to 6 he was learning.
Learning. So maybe he slept from 12 to 3. I don't know.
That's it.
It's mind-boggling. Some people have the ability to just push themselves beyond the human limits almost. V'yiskaveh b'chol tzarchei haguf. He should have in mind a pasuk whenever he's involved in his physical health. L'mikra shekasuv, Allah Hashem b'chayai. I will praise God and sing His song with my life, with my very lifeblood. Azamra l'elokai b'odi. I will sing to God with my very ode, my very existence. So that's the Ramban. Now, you may recall that we asked a simple question, but a very profound one. How many worlds are there?
Two.
There's Olam.
Zen,
Olam.
Abba,
correct?
I was learning Avodah Zarah last night.
Wow, that's Zen. Impressive, Avodah Zarah. It's a hard one.
Yeah, I don't know. First you dump, pretty easy. It's all
about. Oh, okay. Guess it gets more complicated later on.
I guess so. But it said that... that at night, it was going through what Hashem does during the day, and then said what does it do at night, and so there's an opinion that says that he flies on a crow, through 18,000 worlds.
Wow.
So.
What does he fly through?
18,000 worlds.
So look, from the perspective of this world, what should be our priority if it was only this world? Where would we put our goals, our emphasis?
As much pleasure as possible.
That's right. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? Tomorrow they take you under. So the Mesillas Yesharim, who wrote the Mesillas Yesharim?
Rabbi Lutzato.
You going to say that?
Yeah.
Do you remember his first name?
Yosef.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay. Rav Moshe Chaim Litzato, Ramchal. He was in Italy, if you remember. And he says that if you look at the nature of man and the purpose of creation, you'll definitely come to the conclusion that there's more to existence than just this world.
Mm-hmm.
Let's read the Mesillas Yesharim together. You see it, number 7? V'tireh be'emes. If you look for truth, shekvar lo yuchal shum bal seichel, nobody with intelligence lahamintim could possibly believe shetachlis brias adam, that the ultimate goal of the creation of man hu lematzavo b'olam hazeh is for the achievement of this world and this world only. Well, let's look at this world and the life on this world. Is it so great? Is it all it's cracked up to be?
Well, it depends. If you have a good family and good children and a good life, then you'll be good. But if you have a wild family and a wife that can't do it all,
okay, I agree with you. But
look at what then it won't be.
I hear what you're saying, but you know, even in the best case scenario, you have a wonderful family, Baruch Hashem. But look at the physical difficulties or limitations, you know, on life. He says, "Ki ma em chayei ha'adam ba'olam hazeh." What is life on this world amount to? O mihus shasameach v'sholev mamish ba'olam hazeh. Who could really say that they have a shalva? How do you translate shalva in this world?
Peace.
Calm, right? Peace in this world.
Shalva
look at this. Right. Yemeshno seder behem shivim shana. So he lived for 70, 80 years. The Rambam says, David HaMelech, Amel V'Aven. And in the thrust of these years are full of all sorts of challenges, of Amel V'Aven, of difficulty. You're worried about this and you're worried about that. The Kamabine Tsar and their physical pains, Chaloim and illnesses, Umach Ovim and pains, Utrados and pressures. So you think you go through all these challenges. You know, it's like going through one difficulty after another. And you figure, well, finally, you get out of all this problem. You should have some sort of a calm existence, some sort of tranquil, lovely, peaceful existence at the end. But what's waiting for you at the end of the line, if your vantage point is this world? The achar kol zos hamavetz, at the end of the last stop on the train is death. So with all the difficulties and the pleasures and the combination of pleasures but pressures and pains and suffering and challenges and the illnesses, at the end of the day you die. Right? Shakespeare says man is a poor player that struts and frets his arrow upon the stage and then is heard no more. You won't find even one in a thousand people who spend their entire life in this world with pleasure and peace and true calm. And even if you find such a person, alright, so he reached his 100th birthday, by that time he's not functioning. Do you gentlemen know about the most deadly disease and most common disease of older age?
Lung cancer.
No.
It has something to do with senility.
Alzheimer's.
Correct, Alzheimer's. It's very, very it just takes the human being and strips him of any semblance of dignity. You know, people who don't remember anything, they can't remember their own close relatives. They can't walk any place without getting lost. They don't know how to get back home. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Al tavi enu lidei zikna. Lei zikna kechlos kochenu. It's...
Not only that, Elishim Tachlis Briya Sa'odam, even if I grant you somehow that the purpose of man in his physical life, Hayulitzarch Olam Azes, for this world, Lohayitzarch Mipnei Zeshe Tenupach Bo Neshama, what would be the purpose? What would justify the fact that God took a neshama, soul, that has such eternal and infinite significance, coming from the higher worlds? The neshama is even greater than the angels in heaven, and take this neshama and inject it into a physical goof. The neshama itself, herself, does not gain any benefit, any pleasure from the physical hedonistic pleasures of this world. And here the Mesil Sisham quotes a famous Medrash in Koheles. Do you remember this? Humashalim dunu zichrono livracha Medrash Koheles v'zeh lashono. V'gam hanefesh lo simole. When the pasuk says in Koheles, "Gam hanefesh lo simoli," which literally means the soul will not be satiated, what do you say? I think it's the first parak. Not sure. Oh, here it says vav, so maybe it's in the sixth parak. I don't have a Koheles here.
I learned parak vav last week.
You did. So does it ring a bell? This gam hanefesh lo simoli. Mashal l'mad over domes, says the Medrash. What does it remind us? Li'ironi. You know, some regular rank and file citizen from the city, Shenosa Bas Melech, and he married the queen or the princess. If Yavi lo kol mashe ba'olam, he'll bring her all the gifts in the world. Einam chashuvim lo klum, nothing that he can bring her is worth anything.
It's not of value. She bas melech. She lives in a different, on a different standard, in a different world, qualitatively. Kach in the nimshal, so too ha nefesh ilu heveselo. You bring the nefesh kol madani olam, all the pleasures of the world, all the delicacies of the world, eino klumla, in relative to the nefesh that comes from the world above, the eternal world. It's not anything. It doesn't register. Lama, and why not? Shehim in elyonim, because the nefesh belongs to the higher worlds. Worlds of divinity and spirituality. And therefore, says the Mesilat Yesharim, it's obvious that God invested in us a neshama, right, a soul from the Elyonim, that there must be more to this world than just eat, drink, and be merry, but tomorrow you die. There's got to be some greater meaning to life itself. And therefore, to go back to the original statement of this Mesilas Yesharim, he says, for sure, the Tachlis Brias Adam has to be for the next world, for Olam Haba. So people who spend all their time trying to fill their lives with pleasure are really not gaining a focus, a true focus and perspective on the world. And they're not achieving the goal and the tachlis for which they were created and placed here in this world. And not only that, according to the Mesilas Yesharim, it's obvious that such a life, at the end of the day, will not lead a person to true happiness. In America, the goal is happiness. That's all they talk about is happiness, right? If there's an election, you want to choose the president that'll make you most happy, which means the most wealthy, which means you have more money to spend to go wherever you want to go on vacation and buy whatever you want to go. But what's the ultimate tachlis? What's the ultimate purpose? I mean, is that really going to bring you joy and happiness? Because all physical possessions are just means to an end. But what is that end? There's got to be something beyond this world. And that's why what I wanted to learn with you, and I think it's very important, is this piece in the Michtav Meliyot. That's number 4 on your page. Who authored the Michtav Meliyot? Rav Dessler, correct. And Rav Dessler speaks about this illusionary world that we live in. You know, we fool ourselves and create all sorts of imaginations. In that sense, we imitate, we're like who? Who lives in an illusionary world? You give him a little toy boat, right, to play with. What did he say? Remember we said it yesterday, and who is it? A child, right?
Yeah.
And what happens if you destroy that boat?
It's like destroying the whole
real world. That's right. Because Rabbi Yisrael Salant used to say that in the imaginary world of a child, that little small boat that floats on the water of the bathtub, and he plays with it, no matter, even if it's worthless, nevertheless, in the mind, in the world, in the reality of that child, in his life, that is like a real boat to him. It's even more precious to him. So you have so many people who go into the Beis Medrash, says Rav Dessler, and they get a mashal. What's a mashal? A metaphor, right? Take a look. He says, "Hamashal who sipur dvarm shel hoyflo." And if you make up a story, it never was and never will be. V'chol ha'toelis shebo. Why do you make up this story? Why do you fabricate this whole story? Kol ha'emes. It's a way in which the people understand the nimshal. And therefore he says, my nomar, what should we say about a person who leaves the Beis Medrash and all he has is what? The mashal. He never got the point. He never understood the punchline and the message that was meant to be conveyed inherent to this mashal. And he says that this problem, that this weakness of man, that man grabs onto the mashal, but he drops the nimshal, he doesn't understand the message, is unfortunately quite common amongst people. It's all too frequently something that we find. People live in this illusionary world, a fake world of a mashal. And they never quite catch the point. And that's where in the third paragraph you'll see that he gives the example of a child who plays with his toy boat.
He appoints himself as the captain of the ship. But in his imaginary world, this is a reality. And therefore, if you destroy it, if you sink the boat for him, you've really, in effect, like destroyed a manufacturing plant that's owned by a mature person. A mature person doesn't play with these toys, correct? But yet, says Rav Dessler, he plays in this imaginary world no less than a child. He has certain aspirations that lead him into this illusionary fake world. For example, a man wants honor. He wants covet. And gam misha asher barur lo she'eino rodef kavod. Even if you'll say about someone that he doesn't run after kavod, become nenehu, he definitely enjoys, he appreciates, im anshe svivosov, if people around him, makirim es eriko, they evaluate him in a very positive way. They say he's great at this, he's great at that. So that applause and appreciation that he gets from others builds up his ego. And he gets pleasure from that. If, on the other hand, people don't appreciate him, they don't recognize his chashivus, his significance, then mitzta'erim chashivuto b'neim hipchuta mimena mimashara uilo lefidato, he gets upset. He thinks that he's worthy of evaluation, of being given a good grade, and people around him don't give him that good grade. They don't think he's important. So he'll never get elected to president of his class, right? They'll never recognize him that he should be elected as the CEO of a company. Or if the camp is going to play color war, he won't be elected to play on the top, you know, echelon of the color war team. He certainly won't be a general, he won't be an officer. And young people and old people live in this world in which they think they have to get recognition. They starve for recognition. That's why people in politics run for office. They drive themselves crazy because they think if they'll win the election, if I'm class president, everybody's going to give me COVID. Everyone's going to value me. Instead of looking for the value where it truly lies, and that's the next paragraph, which I want you to underline. He says, "Ach be'emet, ma Yosef lo zeh shu chashav b'nei achirim." It doesn't really add anything to him, to his real, true inner significance, because he's important in other people's lives and the way they evaluate
it. It couldn't help him.
It could or it could not.
It could.
Certainly it could help him, but if he's putting all the emphasis on whether they evaluate him in a positive way, and that's all he has, then he's living in an unreal world. The true world that he should be living in is to do a self-evaluation and see, does he really have this mila? Is he really special? Did he really earn some worthiness?
If you live a world and nobody cares about you, then it's like what's the point of living, really?
So that's what Rav Dessler is trying to fight against. He's trying to say that what makes your world meaningful, what makes your life worthy, is your achievements, not whether other people recognize them or not. Again, you have to have friends. Everybody needs friends, associates, a social group. But don't value yourself by what others think about you. That's not what's true. That's not what's genuine. Let's read it again inside. I think the words here are very, very significant. Ach be'emes, he writes, by Yosef lo zeshu choshev b'nei achirim. He says, no matter how you cut the cake, whether they think you're great or don't think you're great, whether they evaluate it or not, is irrelevant. Either they value you for something that you don't really deserve. So what's it worth if they think you're great when you're not? And if, on the other hand, you are great and they don't value that, but you know you're great, you know you've achieved something, give yourself a pat on the back and appreciate the fact that you overcame certain challenges and you achieved what you achieved. Even if people around you don't recognize that. Halo hakavod amiti, what is true worth? Hi hachashivut v'amala mitzad atzma. It's that achievement unto itself. What is it worth? Im zu yeshlo, if he has this milo, and others don't appreciate it, ma'ich pasle, what does he care? Im chaverav yodim imenu olo.
He doesn't have to impress others. We live in a world like you know, teenagers are very used to this kind of thing. We have to impress others. Right? You go to a basketball game and see if you can impress the others. You know, even sometimes at a wedding, you'll see people want to impress others. You know, they go out there. That's not what it's all about. Be less concerned about impressing others and more concerned about achieving the goal in and of itself. It's a worthy goal. So what do you care whether others recognize it or not? Because I'll tell you, Rabbi Osei, as soon as you become dependent upon others, your life is very tenuous. Your psychological health is very tenuous. You're all totally dependent upon others. And there may be a million and one reasons why they don't recognize you. Maybe they're jealous of you. Maybe they're not interested in you. For whatever reason. But don't gauge yourself and evaluate yourself by what others think of you.
If others are not realizing what you are doing, then there might be something wrong with what you do.
Not necessarily. That's what I'm telling you. There may be any number of reasons why they don't want to give you recognition. But look how dependent you become on others. You know, what you're saying is that we depend so much on others that it's almost natural for us to believe that we have to starve for that recognition. There are people on this earth that live and breathe for that recognition. If they don't get recognized, they're goners. So you see the level of dependence. V'im ayin, if he doesn't really have that milo, and he should have it, ma'o marvichim heim tohim, and what does he gain now that he's managed somehow to fool others into mistakenly believing that he has that milo? This whole thing is because he's living in an illusionary, non-real, genuine world. It's not a real world. The real world is, what did I achieve? And everybody has to make their own personal introspective evaluation, knowing my challenges, knowing how much effort I put in. You know, in the Torah, everything is about effort. It's not about recognition. In the secular world, everything's about recognition. And another drawback, he says, that once you become dependent upon what others think of you, if you've managed to fool them, that you are what you're really not, then you start believing that you are that. And then you lower yourself because you don't achieve and you don't motivate yourself to do better and better and better. That's also part of this illusionary world. And in the next paragraph, he says, Yesh l'cha mishu mukhrach lefatech et koch ha-dimyonot yoter. There are people who go even further. And their sense of illusion, of imagination, is even that much greater. What do? They buy respect from others. They pay him off. They give gifts. And they make others depend upon them for financial dependency. And everybody really knows that any cover they're getting, any recognition they're getting, it's only because that recipient depends upon you because you have the big bucks, right? You're the CEO. You're giving out the jobs. Oh, good morning, CEO, right? And they bow down to you and they kiss your toes. And why? Because you got the bucks. Hey, ma midim panim, they show on the outside in this fake facade of a face. Kilu hemro imbo ma'alot, as if, oh yeah, you look like you're the greatest, right? That's how they show you. And he himself on the receiving end convinces himself, he in a sense seduces himself into believing that they really, really respect him when they don't respect him at all. It's all a game, it's all about money. He says, "Kibud chitzoni b'makom acharat chashivut." Once you put the emphasis on external cover that others give you, shifting it away and evaluating what's really true, namely to recognize when you're worthy or not, he says, this itself is living in an illusionary world, a fake world. He says, "V'chenu adavar b'chol hashifot shel olam hazeh." When people look and they crave for other things in this world, v'vakshim hashirut, they go for money and they want to be wealthy, and they fool themselves into thinking, she'im ach yasigua, if they can only achieve wealth, yumu sharim, oh, then I'll be
very great, I'll be fortunate, life will be great, I'll be happy. Happiness is money, right? Farei, open up the morning newspaper, just open up the papers, he says, and you'll read about Ashirim, about rich people. Yesh lemach ovim, they suffer from pain, dagot from pressures, kas, they're angry, tsar, all sorts of types of pressures and suffering, kechol adam, like any other human being. What did their money buy them? Not only that, he says, they're in worse shape than the poor people. Even if they're not worried where the next meal is coming from, like a poor person, they have other dagot, other worries, even greater than to replace the dagot of the ani of the poor person. And that's what Chazal mean when they say marbin achasim, marbin daiga. Do you know what I suffer from in my life, marbin achasim, marbin daiga? From a car. Do you remember I told you this once?
Yeah, you told us yesterday.
Yesterday I told you. I have an automobile. We paid $6,000. It's about 14 years old. And all I do is worry about it. Of course, my wife is hocking me. Don't worry. Everything will be okay. Okay, the battery stopped working. That was one thing. Every day I have to move the car because of what's called alternate side street, other street parking. And sometimes I can't find a parking spot. And I start driving the car. And all of a sudden, on the flashboard, I get these lights. I get these different lights that all of a sudden go on. You know, something's not going right, you know. And so I got to schlep it to Brooklyn. Who has time to go to Brooklyn to this mechanic that sold me the car? It's a Daigo. And I'm jealous of those people who travel by cab and spend a fraction of the money that I spend.
Well, they spend, but they end up spending a lot more.
I don't think so. Do you know what I pay in insurance in New York? Are you a New Yorker?
No.
New York insurance on a car is like skyrockets.
Taking cab every day gets...
But the truth is, look, I live five blocks away from my work. How often already do I need a cab?
So why don't you walk?
I went to a wedding out in Jersey, in Lakewood, New Jersey. I got to live both ways. Door to door. I didn't even need a cab. So what is the big deal of owning such a car and then having to worry about it all the time?
What's there to worry about?
Worry about them getting banged and getting killed and losing the car and will it start? Won't it start? Or will I get a ticket? Or won't I get a ticket? It's a constant worry.
You should bike to work. $5.
That's right. I should just buy myself a bicycle. That's all. But Marvin Achasim, Marvin Daigan. And imagine if you own real estate. Do you know people who own real estate when the real estate market fell apart? Do you know anybody? Nobody?
My cousin. I know a few people.
You have a cousin who invested money in real estate?
Yeah.
They may have lost a bomb of money. Maybe, I don't know, I hope not, but I'm just saying. Florida, for example. People invested in Florida, they were buying money like crazy. And what about these Ponzi schemes? All these scandals, different things that happen. So you think the rich have it perfectly, you know, you think their lives are just simply easy?
I know someone who won the lottery, and like...
How much money?
Couple million, 8 million maybe. And like all these tzedakah companies just call them like nonstop.
I have a story about that. Maybe I'll tell you. I just want to finish this piece in Rav Tesla. He says the following. V'choli karma shadam mit aves. So why is it that a person runs after craving his lusts and his passions? All he wants is pleasure out of life. So Rav Tesla has a new twist on this. What's the source that motivates a person l'chol minei tanugei olam hazeh who mishum shu gotzel lashtik b'derech tachlif v'dimayonet hagashat chisaron shu motzei be'atzmo? He says this, what he's really hungry for is not for pleasure. That's just a way of substituting in an imaginary world of fooling himself for what truly is deficient in his life. Be'atzmo, in his very essence. Asher be'emet eino ra'ev, ela ra'avon ruchani. He's really spiritually starved. His nefesh, his neshama, is crying out for something more meaningful.
Gagu'ei ha-neshama le-matzav shle-muta. The neshama is longing for some sort of full experience in the spiritual achievement. V'ra'av zeh, but this hunger, ein b'yecholto l'mazeh l'azbio, there's nothing in the pleasures of this world that can ever satiate the nefesh, the neshama. And again, this is a reflection of what we saw in the Mesillas Yesharim in the name of the Medrash in Koheles, that no matter what you give the Bas Melech, she's never satisfied. The Nimshal, the nefesh of a person from the Elyonim, coming from the upper world, is like the Bas Melech, and nothing you give the nefesh, all the pleasures of the world, are not going to bring about a state of happiness and satiation for the neshama. So we really have to have a paradigm shift in which we change our priorities. He says there are many mature people, adults, who play with toys. And the problem is that when they play with toys, they're even more stubborn than the child. The more we demonstrate for them, or life demonstrates for them, that they're mistaken and that this is just a toy, this is just a game, it's not real. He responds against these demonstrations, against these arguments, by entrenching himself deeper and deeper, finding new and new proofs for the truth in his mind, which is really the truth of his illusions, that he has to get more pleasure and more pleasure and more pleasure, and that's going to bring him happiness. You know, a lot of people are on drugs, you know that.
Oh, well.
Drugs. They start with light drugs, you know, marijuana and this and that. Then they go up to the heavy drugs. Some of them get addicted. And really, what is this craving for drugs? And it's so commonplace in the American culture today. It's again this desire to run away from the true chipus, the true searching and craving that the neshama wants. The neshama wants to be filled with something meaningful that'll bring them to the next world, to the eternal world. And instead, these people are using drugs. Because even when they're not on drugs, they're hallucinating. So why not hallucinate the right way? On drugs, right? That's the best way of hallucinating. And this is a terrible problem in America. And it really reflects the kind of society that we live in, and its order of priorities.
I know a lot of people in Israel smoke.
Yes, smoking is very common in Israel because there's so much pressure and so much tension. They look for ways of what they think, you know, utilizes their fingers and their mouth, and smoking is something that, you know, occupies themselves and distracts them from their pressures. That's why in Israel there's a lot of back pains. I don't know if you know anyone who suffers from back pains. And they go from chiropractor to chiropractor. And migraine headaches.
Because of smoke?
Because of pressures, because of nervous tension. The mind, the psyche of a person needs to be distracted from his pressures. So he takes up smoking, you know, he has stomach aches. Did you guys ever hear of a disease called IBS? No? Irregular bowel movement, you know, people have stomach problems and there's no scientific explanation for it. The medical world doesn't know. It's all because of tension. So the world and the society here in Israel is very, very tense. In America, usually in the cities, it's more tense. The urban centers out there in the sticks, if you go into the smaller communities, there's a lot less tension. People are more laid back. And so I met a guy yesterday who wants to learn in a yeshiva in a small town. He doesn't want to learn in the big city because living in the big city, he says, is a big pressure. Let's look at the last paragraph on the bottom of the right column here. Rav Desli says, if we look at life with a deeper perspective, a spiritual perspective, what we'll find is not only is man searching and craving and running around looking for luxury items, even the very life of man, the world itself in which he lives, they have no real goal and meaning unto themselves. So they're running and running and running and preparing for some other goal. But what is that goal? Their lives are empty because they have no goal. There's a very famous story. I don't know if I told you this, about a brilliant guy. Brilliant guy, went to Harvard, and then he became a full professor in one of the outstanding universities, expert in his field. And he was Jewish by birth, but he had no Jewish background or education whatsoever. And he got into a terrible, terrible accident, catastrophic. It's a miracle that he survived it, and he became a paraplegic for life. But during months and months, he was laid up in bed, and he was thinking about life and its meaning and its significance, and he decided to start reading about Judaism. So he got whatever books he could get his hands on, and slowly but surely became more and more interested in religion, till he became a full-fledged Baal Tshuva. Very interesting. And this is because if we only had time to sit and think about the tachlis, about the purpose in life and what we could get out of life, what we could strive for, some spiritual goal that's not just a means to an end, but an end of its unto itself. And here Rav Dessler quotes the Baal HaTanya. Do you know who wrote the Baal HaTanya? Who wrote the Tanya? Who authored the Tanya? He was one of the scions, the first Rebbe in a whole long... seven Rebbes that came one generation after the other. Do you know which Chassidus I have in mind? What's called Lubavitch, correct? You got it. Chabad. The Baal HaTanya was the Alter Rebbe of Lubavitch. And in his famous work, it's a magnum opus called the Tanya, which is now called the Chumash of Chassidus. He says the following. He says, if you look at creation from a spiritual world, we call creation Yesh Me'ayin. What's Yesh Me'ayin? That God created something out of nothing, right? That's called ex nihilo. And yet, says the Baal HaTanya, in truth, what it really is not Yesh Me'ayin, but it's Ayin V'Yesh. There was a Yesh before creation. And that Yesh was the illumination, the lights of sanctity, of holiness, of spirituality in the world before creation. And then God created. So before creation, it was really just God, divinity, spirituality, neshamas. It was the olamos elyonim. That's all that existed. That was true reality, existence par excellence. But then creation happened. Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum means contraction. And all the influences and all the spiritual lights and the sanctity from above all became contracted. And now what we have is a physical human being in a life that's so illusionary, where the real true mitzvahs is the real true genuine existence is the world before creation. That's the world of Yesh. But now we're in a world of Ayin. He calls it the Olam HaShofel, the low physical world that we live in today. Hirak Ha'alamat ha-metziut ha-mitit. You see where I underline those words? It really just camouflages the true reality and the ultimate goal of Gilui Kvodo Yisbar. So God put us into this world of Ayin, of Choshech, of darkness, in order to illuminate this world, to reveal God. And that's where the freedom of choice comes in. But we have to look in this dark world and try to reveal the light, the goals, the spiritual priorities. Our priorities have to be gotten straight. As the Mesillas Yesharim says, this world is just a stepping stone. It's a prose door to go into the true world, the world to come. Do you see number 9 on your page? And Reb Chaim Volozhin, in his drasha for Rosh Hashanah, famous drasha, you'll see it number 9 on your page, he says that a person has to contemplate and make a cheshbon nefesh, l'chapes drachov, perhaps, and this is shocking, I mean, Reb Chaim Volozhin talking to a group of B'nai Torah and telling them, ulai, maybe you belong to that group of those who have forfeited their world, their share in the world to come. Eilem chilek, lolam abo, chas v'shalom. Everyone is very complacent, laid back, very happy as to where they are in life. and they all rely on the good part of the Mishnah, the happy part, the reish of the Mishnah, Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadik Kol Yisrael Yeshlam Kelim Kol Ma'aba. I don't have to be nervous. I'm guaranteed a place in the world to come. The problem is they don't read the Sefer of that Mishnah. Am lois bonenu b'sefer the Mishnah azos. What does it say in the Sefer? It says Eluhem she'en lem chelik olam haba. There are those who don't have a chelik in the next world. They forfeited their place in the world to come. V'kachashiv hasam apikoris. And amongst those who are listed as forfeiting their world and their share in the world to come is an apikoris. So maybe each one of us has to ask ourselves, are we true believers? Or are we an apikoros? An apikoros doesn't believe in the world to come. He believes only in this world. And we come full swing back to the Ben Sora Gora that we started with, whose philosophy of life of Zolel the Sove is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow they take you under. You know, we used to say, I hope you undertake all the undertakings you undertake to undertake until the undertaker undertakes to take you under. You know, that's what life is all about. So they believe in this world and this world only. And Ibn Ezra, which is number 10 on your page, take a look. On Zolel v'Sove, he starts with Zolel and tells how much meat he eats gluttonously. And he drinks so much. Sove, mistaker, he gets drunk. V'hinei zeh, to describe the and categorize the Ben Sora more properly and precisely, k'mar apikoros, he is an apikoros. Now, why is the Ben Sora apikoros? Okay, he's motivated by his pleasures. He goes beyond, he exceeds beyond what's normal. He's really out of balance here in his gluttonous desire to fulfill his pleasures. But what makes him apikoros? Says the Ibn Ezra. We're going back to the Rishonim now. Kilo yivakesh chay olam haba. He's not looking for olam haba. Ki imlis aneg b'chol minei machol mishteh. He lives in this world. And if a person lives in this world and for this world, that's his goal, that's his tachlis, then he certainly forfeits his world to come because he doesn't believe in the world to come. His priorities are absolutely distorted. He thinks that man is here to enjoy pleasure. He doesn't think and contemplate the truth that it cannot be that the ultimate goal of this world, of creation and existence, is in this world only. And if he fools himself, lives in an illusionary world, and no matter what you demonstrate to him, he still is so entrenched in his argument. So we have to believe, we have to pray to Hashem that we should always have the belief, the focus of our priorities, a true, genuine reality check, that's what we have to do. That's the goal of a Cheshbon HaNefesh, so that in Yirtzeh Hashem, our belief is profoundly deep. In Olam Haba, we are true Avdei Hashem, as the Ramban says, in the parsha of Paschanon, of the Oved Hashem. Anything that we do in this world, all our malachas, all our tzrachim, are focused on Malachas Rabbah. To accept upon itself also Savo, to serve our master. That's what gives us life, true life. And anything we do, even though we do it for Kiyum Aguv, it's ultimately for the goal of Oved Hashem, of Avdus Hashem. And that makes everything that we do in life elevated to Kedusha. So our entire life is one of Kedusha only.